Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Vicki. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, to gather together. You've gotten us all here, alive and well. Father, wake us up if we're sleepy. Quicken us according to your word, that you might show us great and marvelous things that we have not known. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, The Golden Age of the Church. We're starting on a brief analysis of Philadelphia, which means brotherly love or kindness. And like I said, I've entitled and subtitled the message, The Golden Age of the Church, The Blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh, and The Key of David, all of those things. You say, what the heck's any of that? Well, you'll see. We're going to start in Matthew 13 with the parable that corresponds to this church. You know, the seven kingdom from the heavens parables of Matthew 13 correspond consecutively and directly to the seven churches, the addresses of Christ to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And I'm not going to go into any depth on this part of it. I want to give you an overview today, give you the big picture. Then we'll look at some of the pieces of the puzzle. It's Sunday, January 22nd, 2012. Matthew 13, 45. Again, the kingdom from the heavens. That's literally what it says. Kingdom from the heavens is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The last time we looked at these parables, with regard to the church of Sardis, it was the treasure hidden in the field. Here it is. A pearl of great price. And where do pearls come from? The depths of the ocean. These are the deep things. The things that are freely given. And for this, Christ paid a dear price. So that he might have, so that the church might have its golden age. And his intention from the very beginning of mankind, to save all mankind, not to select out one group, one race, and save them only. But as we'll see today, he would make some of them into many different nations. And those nations would populate the world. And so you see how God does everything in perfect righteousness and justice. So in Matthew 13:45, the pearl is created through suffering. And that pearl, like the gates, the 12 gates of the New Jerusalem, made out of one single pearl each, are very rare and very precious. And he's going to find those and mine those out. And he is going to have to deeply search in the sea. The sea is always the sea of humanity. And find that pearl of great value. That is, those who believe in him as God and Savior, who will be richly rewarded in the eternal state. That is, if they believe and are faithful till they die, then they get the crown of life. They get a reward and privileges beyond their wildest dreams or comprehension in 1 Corinthians 2:10. So, Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And he has done that. The lost sheep of Israel and all others as well. In John 1:11, we know that he came to his own racial people. That's what it means. And those who were his own racial people did not receive him. But as many as received him from his racial people or outside of that racial people, to them he gave the power, the authority, the legal right to be or become children of God. Even to those who merely or only believe on his name, that is, in his person, who are born not of blood, no bloodline involved, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, rather, born of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now I'm going to tell you, before we get to our passage in Revelation, I'm going to tell you the story about the children of Israel coming over to Egypt. And, of course, you know that Joseph was made the chief administrator, second only to the Pharaoh in Egypt, and became a type of the Savior of mankind, the Savior of God's people. In Genesis 48, turn there, verse 3. Genesis 48, 3. I still hear pages rustling. Ready or not? Then Jacob said to Joseph, this is when finally Jacob brought the 70 members of his family over and met with Joseph. God Almighty, he says, appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession. That's the promised land in the Middle East, which is much bigger than they've ever possessed. And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, even as Reuben and Simeon are. But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance. Then in verse 11 it says, and Israel, that is Jacob, that was the name, that was his born-again name, Israel, said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well. Then Joseph took them from his knees, that is his two sons, and bowed with his face to the ground. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, toward Israel's left, that is toward Jacob's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them close to him. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, and his left hand and laid it on the head of Manasseh. In other words, he crossed his arms, crossed his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. That's the right of primogeniture, or the blessing of the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them. And the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him. And he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is firstborn. Place your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He shall also become a people, and he also shall be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become, listen to this, a multitude of nations. Not a great multitude of people, but a multitude of nations. That's shocking. born in Egypt, not born in the promised land, born in Egypt, included with those who were the natural sons and children of Jacob and who did he marry? Leah, Jacob and Leah, and Jacob and Rachel. And so, two by Rachel, that is Joseph and Benjamin, and then the others by Leah. And so it says then, his descendants shall become a multitude of nations, and he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel shall pronounce blessings, saying, my God, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh, very blessed. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. And I give to you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. Now turn to Revelation 3:7. We'll get back to this in a moment. It's all very relevant. Revelation 3:7. And to the messenger of the Philadelphia church, write these things. No, write these things, says the holy, the true, the one having the key of David. The key that David was given is the key that Jesus, who is the root and offspring of David, alone possesses and gave him by a covenant of loving kindness or grace, which in Acts 13:34 we have, which is called the sure mercies or sure blessings of David, by which and for which David was chosen by Jesus Christ, and of course by grace and through faith, by means of the Word of God, which was in his soul, and the Spirit of God that was upon him, to possess and perpetuate wholehearted devotion to God. What was David called? A man after God's own heart. I have found me a man, David, the son of Jesse, who will fulfill all of my will. The Holy Spirit's eulogy of David after his death was that David never turned aside in any matter, but fulfilled the whole will of God. So for this reason, he raised him up. The Lord raised David up, placed him as king over all of Israel in place of Saul, who was disobedient to the Lord. And because of Saul and the unbelief that he perpetuated, you remember the ark was captured by the Philistines, and for 20 years Israel was without her glory. The sign of that was that the wife of Phinehas, who was the son of Eli, died when they took the ark to the battlefield. And after she heard of his death and the death of her father-in-law and the capturing of the ark, she gave birth early and died in childbirth. And her last words were, his name is Ichabod, which means the glory has departed from Israel. And the glory departed from Israel. And until this man came back, who is above all else a true worshiper of God, great warrior, great king, great administrator, but more than anything else, a great worshiper, a true worshiper of God. He went and got the ark after 20 years and brought it back in. That's when he danced and forgot himself before the Lord and was wearing just a cotton ephod and exposed himself. And his wife said, oh, how the king has distinguished himself today before the maidens of Israel. And he said to her, I did that before the Lord, and I'll be more vile than that in the future, in the presence of the Lord. So rejoice in the presence of the Lord. By the way, where two or three are gathered together in his name, guess who's here? The Lord, always. You say, by his Spirit, inside of each one of us, and by his Spirit among us, walking the aisles of the church. And we welcome you, Lord Jesus, to this solemn assembly today. So, in 1 Samuel 16, 13 and 14, David was anointed by Samuel. It says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. David was the youngest of seven. Not the oldest, the youngest. He went through all the other ones and said, not this one, not this one, not this one. And then he had exhausted them. He said, do you have another son? Because Samuel knew the Lord sent him there to anoint one of them. And he had gone through all of them, and the Lord said no with each one. And he says, yes, but he's just a boy. He's just a lad. And he's out in the pasture watching the flock, shepherding the flock. He said, go and get him. And so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. It would be the greatness of the Lord that would make David great, or the gentleness of the Lord that would make David great in Psalm 18:35. He says, this Psalm of David, he says, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand upholds me, and thy gentleness makes me great. Through David would be formed a royal dynasty and lineage that would lead to Messiah and from Messiah to the end of human history, when this greater son of David and the King of Kings would come from Zion and remove iniquity from Jacob, regather from the four winds true Israel, return her to the land, recompense her in justice, restore her fortunes, and reign over her in righteousness for 1,000 years on the earth to fulfill every promise and all four covenants promised to Israel, every jot and tittle fulfilled, and then to reign over her in righteousness forever from the New Jerusalem over a new universe. In Hebrews 12:20, it says, you have not come to Mount Sinai with fire and smoke and a terrible scene, a scene of terror, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Not only does David's line consist of believing Jews, but likewise those from among the Gentile nations as well. Now from Judah, which is the southern kingdom, which consists of the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, whose capital was Jerusalem, that's the southern kingdom, who after their captivity in Babylon in 586 B.C., returned to the land, rebuilt the walls and the temple. That's the story of Ezra and Nehemiah. And they retained their religion and their identity and were not dispersed from the land until 70 A.D., and whose descendants then were, after 1,878 years, partially regathered when suddenly and unexpectedly, following the Nazi Holocaust in the Philadelphia era of church history in 1948, Israel became a nation. That's after all those years. And that's by and because of the faithfulness of God, who by his immutability and the fact that he cannot but fulfill every promise would set the stage for the events of the end times to save those who both know their heritage along with those who do not know it or remember it, who were dispersed into the whole world from the earliest of times. Not only those from Judah and Benjamin, but also those from the lost 10 tribes, the 10 lost tribes of Israel. That is the northern kingdom called Israel, sometimes called Samaria, who became known as Ephraim because of Jeroboam, who seceded from the south and the Davidic dynasty of the south. That was called, they're called Israel or the Northern Kingdom. In 726 BC, when the Assyrians invaded the Northern Kingdom called Israel, whose capital was Samaria, they carried away all of the people of the 10 tribes of the Northern Kingdom and replaced them with other people from various places of Assyrian conquest. I'm going to prove that to you. So only Judah remained because of the Davidic covenant through whom God would bring forth the Messiah, who would be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. That is the birthplace of David. He would be the lion of the tribe of Judah. In 2 Kings 17, you got to turn there. You know where that's at, don't you? After 1 Kings. First, 2 Samuel, 1, 2 Kings, 1, 2 Chronicles. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. 2 Kings 17. Then the king of Assyria invaded the whole land and went up to Samaria, that's the northern kingdom, and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and settled the people in Halah, Habor, on the river Gorzan, and in the cities of the Medes. Now this came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods, and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel, which they had introduced. And the sons of Israel did things secretly, which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. And they set for themselves sacred pillars and Asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense on all the high places, as the nations did which the Lord had carried away to exile before them. And they did evil things, provoking the Lord. And they served idols, concerning which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah, though all his prophets and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you through my servants, the prophets." However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck, like their fathers did, who did not believe in the Lord their God, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant, which he made with their fathers, and his warnings with which he warned them, And they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. And they forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made for themselves molten images, even two calves. That's what Jeroboam did. And said, you don't have to worship in Jerusalem. You can worship here. And he established the high places, which became places of idolatry and idol worship and false practices of every kind. Not true worship of Jehovah, the living God. And made an Asherah and worshiped all the host of heaven. They worshiped the stars, the sun, the moon, and served Baal, the sun god. Then they made their sons and daughters pass through the fire. That is, that was a ritual of Baal worship. And practiced divination and enchantments, and sold themselves, prostituted themselves, literally, to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah. Also, Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord, their God, but walked in the customs which Israel had introduced. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. When he had torn Israel away from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who by the way, is an Ephraimite, their king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel away from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. And the sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel from his sight, as he spoke through all his servants the prophets. So Israel was carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria until this day. They didn't go back. So guess what happened? Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon and from Cuthah and from Ava and Hamath and Sepharvaim and settled them in the cities of Israel and Samaria. And they lived in those cities and their descendants as well. See, because these people now were not Israel in Israel. These were all foreigners in Israel. And they were not under the protective covenant of the Jews. So what God did was he sent wild animals to attack them for their judgments because of their idolatry and to kill the people. And so they would report this to the king of Assyria, who would find a priest of Yahweh and send that priest to them to teach them the ways of Yahweh, by which many were saved. He taught them the word of God. So, that's quite a story, isn't it? I bet you didn't know that. I knew one person that did. Eddie knew it. Because I got some of this from him. David was a man after God's own heart. And he preserved Judah to bring forth the Messiah. And to establish his line forever. And David's heart is so amazing. And God does not evaluate David, even as he does not evaluate you and I, by the chronicles of our life, but according to the Psalms of our heart. What's truly in our heart? Because the Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance. He only looks on the heart. If he looked on the outward appearance, where would we be? Nowhere. Quickly and permanently. So Psalm 27:4, this is the heart of David. He says, one thing I have asked from the Lord, and that I shall make my primary objective to search out, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate on his word inside of his temple. In Psalm 45, this is a maskil, of another, referring to the king, David, an outsider evaluating David based upon what he's seen of David. He says, "My heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of things which I have made concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O most mighty, and with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemy, whereby the people fall under your attack. The throne, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the scepter of your kingdom is a right scepter, for you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." David was a lot like Christ. Christ made him like himself. And his gentleness, his graciousness, his loving kindness made David great. He was a man ahead of his time, way ahead of his time, in being oriented to the loving kindness, the mercy, and the grace of God. David was a man of mercy. He was also a fierce warrior, but above all else, he was a great and true worshiper of Yahweh, Jesus Christ. In 2 Samuel 8, David was blessed in everything that he did. 2 Samuel 8, 6, David put garrisons among the Arameans of Damascus, and the Arameans became servants to David, bringing him tribute. And the Lord helped David wherever he went. And verse 14 says, 8:14, "And he put garrisons in Edom." In all Edom, he put garrisons. "And all the Edomites became servants to David, and the Lord helped David wherever he went." In 1 Chronicles 18:6, "And the Lord helped David wherever he went." And in verse 13, "And the Lord helped David wherever he went." Repeats it four times. Beyond all else and before anything else, David was a true worshiper. So, we see the Davidic covenant, which we have in Psalm 89 and also in 2 Samuel 7:1, where David says to the Lord, "I want to build you a house," because David, I told you, got the ark and brought the glory of God back to Israel. And because of his spiritual leadership and the grace of God and the loving kindness of God that was upon him and the Davidic covenant promising him that he would always have a man on the throne of Israel if they obeyed and had a heart like David did. And so he said, "I want to build you a house. I want to establish a place for the ark," which is the presence of God among the people of Israel. And the Lord said, "I don't need one. I'm with you. I'm ever present." And he says, "You're not going to build me one, but I'm going to credit you with it anyway. Your son Solomon will build it." So David began to gather all the materials, and all the materials were available when Solomon took office to build the temple of God, this magnificent building which every aspect of directly speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, and by which the people of Israel would learn the true message of the true person of Christ. And so it was Nathan the prophet that came to him. The Lord said, "Go and say to my servant David," this is 2 Samuel 7:5, "Go say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt." He dwelt in a tent. And even in a tabernacle. You know that the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That's what it says in John 1:14, literally. He tabernacled. He says, "I haven't lived in a house But I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you've gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more, as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 14. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. For your throne shall be established forever, in accordance with all these words and all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. And back to our Revelation passage once again. He says, John, write this down and send it to the messenger of the church in Philadelphia. Philadelphia, by the way, was the official capital of the United States of America, 13 colonies. Anybody get the video clip that I sent to you? Anybody take a look at it? About 9/11? Awesome, huh? That has real relevance. And did you look at the passages? Did you look at Isaiah 9:9-10? Just amazing prophecy. And so relevant to that particular thing, it makes you wonder, doesn't it? Certainly does me. But that's how God deals with nations. That's how he's dealt with our nation. That's the very place where this nation was dedicated to the Lord. Those who claim by constitution and dedication to the Lord that we trust in him, who don't trust in him anymore. They trust in princes, that is government. They trust in technology. They trust in institutions that have long ago left their foundation in the Word of God and have trusted in the wind and will reap the whirlwind. And we've only seen it just begin. And like Israel, the glory has departed, I'm afraid. That's the sign. The glory has departed from this nation. You say, well, I'm doing just fine. Most people aren't. You are, you're blessed. Most people aren't, because this nation is under judgment. The same judgment Israel was under. And many of national Israel are here. Those who know that they are and those who don't even know that they are. Because they came from Ephraim and Manasseh and became the many nations of the world. They migrated to Europe, to England, and then afterwards migrated, some of them, as believers in Jesus Christ, to the United States of America. And they don't even know their roots. How could they? no way to trace their family tree because they left the continent and came here. So some of you here may be. And it doesn't matter because in the church age, it's a melding and amalgamation of Jews and Gentiles. There is no difference between Jews and Gentiles into the body of Christ. But I just think it's so interesting that those two sons born in Egypt would become a multitude of nations throughout the world. And Joseph had other children as well that were blessed with the 12 and that became other nations and populated the world as we know it. See, at that time, we don't know the roots of the Native Americans of this nation, although the Mormons claim that Jesus came here and preached the gospel to the Indians or the Native Americans. But we have no documentation on any of that. That's a fantasy and a farce. With no documentation, no ability to be documented. But we do know that there was no one here until people crossed the ocean and left the European continent behind. And so it was the islands of the sea. What are we? Yeah, an island of the sea where Ephraim would migrate and become a great nation. Many nations, as a matter of fact. And so all that is a distinct possibility that some may belong to that. And it doesn't matter because whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're an equal candidate for eternal salvation. And then after salvation, an equal candidate for the exaltation and blessing and reward of the eternal state. For those who execute the will of God and are wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord, even as David was. There's your heritage in King David. The reason God raised him up and graced him out is so that those blessings might come to you. For in Acts 13:34, you have the sure mercies and blessings of David himself. So, our passage says, I have the key of David. What is the key of David? Well, it's wholehearted devotion to the Word of God and operation by the Spirit of God. Not the energy of the flesh. Not by the will of man. Not born of the will of man or born of blood or bloodlines. That has nothing to do with it, but born of God and empowered by God, who has proposed to do everything for you that he requires of you. Like David let or allowed him to do, and he slipped up, sure. He was not perfect. He is a type of Christ, but every type falls short. And David fell short when one day, when men were supposed to go to war in the springtime, he stayed home. His general said to him, we don't want you to come to the battlefield anymore. The Lord didn't say that. The people said that. Because we want you to be safe and to administrate this kingdom. And to provide all the benefits that you provide for us as king. We don't want you to come to the battlefield anymore. So he stayed home. He listened to the people. That's always a big mistake, to listen to people. When the Lord has told you exactly what you're to do. And so he woke up about noon one day and looked out on the roof. And a woman was there, a beautiful woman. A voluptuous, beautiful woman was bathing. The problem was she was somebody else's wife. And David, so used to having whatever he wanted and whatever he asked for, in this instance, would take what he didn't ask for, what he wasn't permitted to have. That's another man's wife. And then would do something else even more detrimental to himself and to Israel. And that is, he would take another man's life. And only God has the right to do that. The issues of life and death belong to him. And so David was spared death, but the sword from that point forward never departed from his house. David, who was so blessed in every way and so empowered and helped by the Lord in all that he did in conquering his enemies so that his enemies weren't even a threat anymore, in his time of ease entered into lust and sin. And the result was that the child he conceived with Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite's wife, who he had killed on the front lines, that child would die. But to redeem all of that, and the Lord is much bigger and much greater, and his plan is far more comprehensive and far-reaching than any of us knows, would bring through Bathsheba, through the union of David and Bathsheba, the next king of Israel, who would be Solomon, who would build his house. Imagine the grace. Do you think God's limited by the sins of your father or by your heritage in any way, shape, or form? No, he's not. He can do for you what he did for each one who is considered great in the Word of God. Great by the gentleness of God. Great by the grace of God. So just be a true worshiper like David was, and maybe the Lord will see you like he sees him, as a man or woman after his own heart. You can be great in many things, but make sure you're a great worshiper of the living God, Jesus Christ. So he is the one who has the key of David, and the key of David opens opportunities like you wouldn't believe, like it did for David. He's the one who is opening, and no one will shut. It was this church, this era of church history, which coincides with the founding of the United States of America through two great world wars and until about 1955. And of course, that encompasses that period when Israel, once again, after the Holocaust, 6 million Jews were gassed and burned alive in Nazi Germany, that the Lord, in mercy, would reestablish the nation of Israel once again and at least partially regather Israel, making the events of the end time possible. If there was no nation, those events would not be possible. But they are possible and will take place and will be what they are. And nobody knows everything about it. There's a lot of information, but there's a lot of gaps in understanding as well. So we don't speculate on those things. We wait for the Lord to fill in the gaps and to give us a fuller understanding of things that we don't know and don't understand. So, he's the one that's opening and no one will shut. In this era of church history, the impact of the church was tremendous. Worldwide. See, the First and Second World Wars sent us into other nations. And we had a presence then, from that point forward, in other nations, and became a platform for true evangelization or demonstration of Christ in people from the West that had virtue because of grace and would win them to Christ, including the greatest number of Jews in church history. And I'll show you that in a second. He says, the one opening and no one will shut. And conversely, shutting, and no one will open. Verse 8, I know your deeds. Behold, I set before you a door that I'm opening for you. This is literal translation. One that no one is able to close. He says, no one is able to close it. I open it so nobody's able to close it. He says, because you have kept, that is, prioritized, my word and have not denied my name, you have a little power. That's all you need. He does the rest. You just have to prioritize his word and not deny his name. Invoke his name, not in curse words, not in expressions of anger, but I'm talking about in all that you do acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. So he says, not you have a little power because you, no, he says, and because you have a little power, and you prioritize my word, and deny my name, the force of this verse is that often the order in the Greek is changed around. It is, because you have prioritized my word and have not denied my name, you have a little power. That's all you need. That's verse 9. Verse 10 says, behold, I will give to you out from the synagogue of Satan those of whom say or allege themselves Jewish and are not. Rather, they lie. Behold, I will make them come to you and bow before the feet of you and acknowledge that I have loved you. See, in Romans chapter 11, Israel has been given a spirit of stupor. And nationally speaking and racially speaking, were cut off when they rejected their Messiah and crucified him and believed the lies of those who said the disciples stole him away, which they believe to this day, or that he swooned upon the cross. And they've perpetuated unbelief through all these centuries. The reason God raised up predominantly a Gentile population and placed them in union with himself in the churches to provoke them to jealousy. And that's what occurred in the World War I and World War II generations who were spread out and dispersed into all the world. The military troops of the United States of America, many of which were tremendous believers. Did they have a sophisticated knowledge and understanding of the word and the doctrinal teaching that we have today? No, but I say you don't need it to be effective, because God worked through them. They had a simple relationship with Jesus Christ and real virtue as a result of keeping his word and not denying his name. Do you keep his word? Do you deny his name? If you do, then you're not going to have much of a life, and the blessings that God has for you, you're going to miss. But if you do, all the blessings, the sure mercies, the tender mercies, the grace benefits and advantages of God will come to you and accrue to you. Otherwise, they will not. And, like I said, you can be all kinds of things to all kinds of people. But unless you're a man or a woman after God's own heart, then you've missed the boat. What does that mean to be a man or woman after God's own heart? That means to have his word in your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:11. Sanctify them, Father, Jesus prayed, by your truth. Your word is truth. Let the word of Christ richly indwell your heart, resulting in all wisdom, discernment, and understanding. And let the word of Christ fill you to all fullness. And learn the full dimensions of the love of Christ. Those things that David concentrated upon with only 5 books of the Bible. Only had 5. Only had the Pentateuch. That's it. Nothing more. The 5 books of Moses. That's it. David lived in 1000 B.C., and though Saul was the king of the people's choice, he had the first people's choice award. You know what happened to Saul, don't you? He was deposed. The glory left Israel. He was deposed and ended up committing suicide. Was shot by an archer and was mortally wounded and asked his armor bearer to kill him. And he would not do it. He would not lift his hand against the anointed of God. So Saul took it upon himself and fell on his own sword, but was not separated from Jonathan or from Samuel, because Samuel says, today you're going to be with me. That is, in the place I am. And so he was saved. Saul was saved. And yet he was given a demon spirit from the Lord, even like the Apostle Paul, who was saved, who said what? He said, because of the great revelation given to me, there was also given to me a thorn in the flesh and a messenger from Satan to buffet me. So God uses Satan to keep us weak. So don't worry about your weakness and don't fret about weakness, because weakness is your greatest asset. Because when you're weak, that's when you're strong, because the power of God then can augment your ability, because you just have a little bit of power. The power you have is the power to determine whether or not you're going to get the Word of God every day, and whether or not you're going to deny Him His right, or deny His name. And you dare not do that, because it's not in your best interest to do so. It's in your worst interest to do so. And we have enough enemies out there, we don't need to be our own enemy, our own worst enemy, as many are. Suffer self-induced misery, self-inflicted wounds, hurt ourselves, harm ourselves, wound ourselves, and limit our future options by the bad decisions that we make in life. I'm talking about spiritual decisions, like taking in the Word every day. That puts that wall, that firewall around you that protects you and advances you as the Spirit of God leads you through the wilderness to the promised land, where the conflict ceases, because you're occupied with the ultimate conqueror, not with the enemies that will continue to assail us until the Lord puts down the last one, which is death. The last enemy, which is death. So that's all we have for today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things that are so important.